We'll prove it here in just a moment. But we need to have a firm foundation. If you didn't know anything else about healing, but yet you knew that healing was paid for, it was in the atonement, then that would be enough to get the job done. Right? Now, after that, you might need to know how to pray, and there are some bits and pieces that help. But of everything that you have to know, this is the main thing to know. Once you get this settled, it's settled. Right? There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It takes away all your excuses. So we're going to look at this and nail this down for you. Now the basis, matter of fact, I'm going to say something probably at some point during this session that tends to be highly controversial, but at the same time, I challenge you to prove me wrong. Okay? So first off, we're going to start in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we're going to read actually the whole chapter, which is fairly short. It's only 12 verses there. But in verse 1 it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Well, he just answered his own question. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord, which is always referred to in the Bible as the power of God, that always refers to the power of God. To whom is the power of God revealed? To whoever believes His report. If you believe God's report, His power will be revealed to you. If you don't believe His report, His power will not be revealed through you. It may be revealed to you by somebody else, but it will not be revealed through you. Okay? Verse 2. Now this is talking about Jesus. It says, "For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now, well, it says, "Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now notice, in the beginning of that verse, it says, "Surely He has borne," and if you have the manual, you'll see that "borne" is in bold letters, darkened letters. And then right after that is the word "nasa." That is the Hebrew word used there, and it's the Hebrew word for "born." Now, in English, we have synonyms, which are different words that mean the same thing. And that's what this word is. This word is one of those words. I'll show you the other one in just a minute. Actually, it's right after this. It says, "He has borne, nasa, our griefs, and carried, sabah, our sorrows." Now, these two words mean the exact same thing. To bear something, to carry something, means the same thing. But they are different words in the Hebrew, but they both have the same definition. Now notice what He bore and what He carried. He bore. Now notice this, because let me go ahead and give you the definition of nasa and sabal. Both of them mean the same thing, and it means this: to bear or carry as a punishment for another so that the other doesn't have to bear it for themselves. Now, isn't that what Jesus did with our sins? He bore our sins so that we don't. He bore our sins as a punishment so that we don't have to bear them. Correct? Isn't that right? Now, funny thing is, whatever He did with our sins, He also did with our sorrows. And here it says, "He has bore our griefs and carried our sorrows." Now you say, okay, griefs and sorrows. Okay, yay, what is that to do? Okay, those are English translations, and they're not good translations of the actual words that's used there. Actually, if you want to get the actual definition, you have to find where this verse is quoted over in Matthew chapter 8. Now, that's not listed right there, so if you have your Bible, grab your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 16, it says, "When the evening was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick. How many?
All.
Didn't leave any there sick, did he? Healed all that were sick. Verse 17. Why did he do this? Verse 17 says, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. And notice, for the scripture in Isaiah to be fulfilled, he had to heal all. Amen. Hear that? He couldn't have just healed some. So, Isaiah 53 is referring to all, just as it did in Psalm 103, where it said that he healed all of our diseases. Now, it says, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, this is quoting Isaiah 53, but if you go back to Isaiah 53, you don't find those exact words. But it's because the words translated were not translated well, and they ended up being translated as griefs and sorrows. But if you look at what those words griefs and sorrows mean in the Hebrew, it means sicknesses, infirmities, diseases, maladies. It means, but it's all referring to physical and even to some degree mental ailments. Now, the thing to remember is that Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 here, is God's commentary on Isaiah 53. Right? That's God commenting on what that verse meant, because here he's using the physical, now get this, he is using the physical healing of all those people to prove the fulfillment of the scripture. So for him to use the physical healing of these people, of all of them, as the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, then it means that Isaiah 53 had to have physical healing as its intent. Right? If it didn't have physical healing as its intent, it could not have been used, physical healing could not have been used to fulfill the scripture. Because the scripture still wouldn't have been fulfilled. Right? So, now watch. It says, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, go back into Isaiah 53. Matter of fact, if you want, you can go in your Bible, you can go ahead and look at 1 Peter. You can go ahead and go there. Don't look at it yet. Don't look. Just find it. Don't look at it. 1 Peter 2. But in Isaiah 53 now, in verse 5, it says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, what you ought to do sometime is go through this chapter, just take your ink pen, and underline every time the word our is used. It's amazing. It's used more than anything else, any other word. Right? Why? Because everything he did for our, not for him. He did nothing for himself. Everything he did for us. Amen? So it says, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, it's kind of funny because when you first read this, and then when you hear what I'm about to tell you, if you didn't follow through and hear all of it, it might scare you or upset you or depress you somehow. But if you follow on through, it's really pretty neat how it looks like it wipes away healing, but it actually increases it. Right? So watch what he says. In verse 7 or verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, if you'll notice there in the manual, where it says he shall bear their iniquities, that's the same word used in verse 4 for the word carried. In the Hebrew, it's the same word, sabal or chabal. Right? Same word used. Now, then he says, therefore, because he did that, will I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Now notice there, the word bear is the same word up in verse 4 for the word born. It's nasah. You see that? So these two words, nasah and sabal, are used twice. Once in verse 4 and then once in verse 11 and 12. Right? Same words used in 11 and 12 that were used up in verse 4. Okay? This is important. He says, he shall bear, nasah, the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, here's the thing. You kind of got to work with me here to look at this. In verse 4, it says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we know that verse 4 is the scripture that said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, where it said that he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Right? Yeah. Same verse. So we, and that verse was used in reference to physical healing. Is that right? In Matthew chapter 8. Now, so he did something with our sicknesses and diseases, according to Matthew 8. And what he did with our sicknesses and diseases, if Matthew had been written in Hebrew instead of in Greek, then he would have used the words nasah and sabal there instead of carried and bare, or took, right? Now, this is amazing because here it says, these words are used here to deal with our sorrows and our griefs, our sicknesses and diseases. But down in verse 11 and 12, it said he will bear their iniquities. Well, that's sins, or the results of it. And then verse 12 said, and he bare the sin of many. So now, what I'm bringing out here is this. The same words are used for bearing the sin and iniquity that are used for bearing sickness and disease. Right? Same words. So whatever he did with our sin, he did with our sickness. You understand? Now here's a choice you get to make. You either get to get rid of your sickness, or you get to keep your sin. You get it? Because you can't divide it halfway and say, up here it means this, but down here it means something different. It's the same words. So whatever he did with your sins, he did with your sicknesses. Whatever he did with your sicknesses, he did with your sins. So if he bore your sins and took them away, if he bore those as a punishment so that you don't have to, then he bore your sicknesses so you don't have to. You understand? Now, just as you can get rid of your sin, you can get rid of your sickness. Matter of fact, it's exactly the same. It is making the same decision. Now, I'm talking about you receiving it for yourself. Okay? Now, this is very simple. Now, to prove this, and again, we were discussing this at lunch, or not really discussing it, but a statement was made on it. Go to 1 Peter 2:24. In 1 Peter 2:24, this is one of those places where theologians show that they were educated beyond their intellect. Because they try to tell you, here it's talking about, of course, Peter is talking about Jesus' crucifixion and what he went through. And in verse 24 it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Then he quotes, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay? Now, and if you have a reference Bible in the bottom there, it even gives you the verse, Isaiah 53:5. Right? And that's exactly the same place that this was talking about we just read out of. Now, they'll try to tell you that this is referring to spiritual healing. This is not referring to physical healing. And when it says, by whose stripes you were healed, this is referring to His healing you with God and healing you in the Spirit. Right? Well, let's be very clear. First off, your spirit didn't need healing. See, something dead doesn't need healing. Your spirit was dead in sins and trespasses. It needed resurrection. Right? So your spirit wasn't healed. Your spirit, if your spirit was healed, you're still the dirty dog sinner you always were. Right? Because all He did was just kind of bandage you up and send you on your way. But your spirit wasn't healed. Your spirit was replaced, renewed, restored. You understand? Resurrected. You didn't need healing. You needed resurrection. Amen? So first off, you were not spiritually healed. And that's not what it's referring to. Now, here, as I said, they'll try to say that's spiritual healing and not physical. But the funny thing is, if you go in and you look up the word healed there, the Greek word used there, and to note, to really fully understand this and appreciate it, you also have to realize that in Jesus' day, actually a while before Jesus came along, they had actually translated their scriptures because the common language of the day was not Hebrew. The common language of the day was Aramaic and Greek. Aramaic was even somewhat not really in use a whole lot. And it's funny, sometimes we look back at this, you know, during Jesus' time on earth, and we think of them as almost backwards type people. But most of the people in Jesus' day spoke three or four languages. Right? They weren't dumb. Right? Because they had a national language, kind of a racial language, ethnic language. They had a business language. Okay? They had an empire language, which was Latin for the Roman Empire. So they had several different languages that they would use. But the common language was Greek. And so what they did was pretty much everybody spoke Greek, which is really neat that God orchestrated all this stuff, made the gospel real easy to preach, right, all over the world at that time. Two things came together during Jesus' day. Number one, Alexander the Great had created an empire by which he spread the Greek language everywhere. And so Greek was the common language of the day. It was a very common spoken language. And it was very detailed, right? And the Roman Empire was in play, which put a system, a governmental system in, which also they were responsible for building all the roads, which is where we always get the saying, all roads lead to Rome. And so the Romans built the best roads of the day, which made commerce easier to travel, which made it easier to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So all of these things came together to create a best travel system, an empire system whereby Paul could use military, imperial type language to explain and describe how heaven works. And whenever he referred to kingdom, he was always referring to, or he used as an example, the Roman Empire, so that he could describe how this is done. And so all these things came together. Well, at one time before Jesus was born, a couple hundred years, they took the Hebrew scriptures and translated them into Greek so that everybody could understand them. And now that translation is called the Septuagint. And it literally is a translation of the Old Testament into Greek. So many times when there's a question on what a Greek word means in the New Testament, you can go back and get the Septuagint and look up that and see how it was translated, so you can see how Old Testament scriptures would have been translated into Greek because they were. And the funny thing is, if you look up the Greek word here for healed in 1 Peter 2:24, it was never used in the term of spiritual healing. It was only used for physical healing. Every time. There was never any spiritual connotation to it. Only physical restoration. It was actually used in many terms almost as a medical terminology Talking about a physical, technical healing. Now the amazing thing is, the one time in the entire Old Testament, where in the Septuagint, where that word is used, that did not refer to a body healing, it referred to the physical restoration of a physical altar in the temple. So even when it wasn't referring to a human, it referred to a physical restoration. Right? So for someone to say that, oh, this is spiritual healing, okay, this would have been the first time in the entire history of the word that it was ever used to refer to anything other than physical healing. It'd be like going to a doctor and saying, well, you know, he gave me a shot for this flu or cold, and he spiritually healed me. See how ridiculous that's? Okay, we know he didn't spiritually heal you. He healed a physical illness. That would have been exactly the same thing. That's how that Greek word is used. It is used for physical healing, not spiritual. All right? So for someone to say, matter of fact, there's a good book out. Actually, it's been out since the 30s. Excellent book. Actually, all the good books, pretty much before 1930. After that, not much to read. So, because those guys had a depth, okay? And they didn't basically just regurgitate what they'd read out of somebody else's book and then rewrite the book. They actually thought, you know, which rare occasion today too. Anyway, they had this book. It was a man named T.J. McCrossin. And T.J. McCrossin was a Presbyterian minister. He was the examiner for the Presbyterian denomination candidates for ordination, and he examined them in the area of Greek and Hebrew understanding. In other words, if they were going to be ordained in the Presbyterian Church, they had to pass his test as to whether or not they understood and could read and translate Greek and Hebrew. He was the top guy at the time. He was an amazing man, amazing. And I actually got to meet his grandson. Yeah, grandson. I had to stop and think there. Up in Schenectady, New York. Pastor of the church up there, Presbyterian Church, I think it is, as a matter of fact. And I got an original copy of his granddad's book, T.J. McCrossin, which was much thicker, actually. The only copies you can find now, for the most part, were republished by Faith Library, Kenneth Hagin's ministry. Years back, he and Tommy Hicks, who was in the Foursquare Church, got together and republished the book, but they edited it and really condensed it quite a bit. And they didn't leave out any really important parts, but it was just things that added to, you know, and kind of built the case. But if you can still get the book, I think, from Kenneth Hagin Ministries. It's really good. You ought to get it. You ought to read it. It's excellent. And the thing about T.J. McCrossin that I loved about him, he said, for any person, he was referring, it's called Bodily Healing and the Atonement. That's what he called it. He said, for any scholar to claim that 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah 53, Matthew 8, all of these together, that for anybody to read those and say that physical healing, bodily healing, is not in the atonement, proves that that person is either one of two things, either not a scholar and cannot read the Greek and Hebrew, or they are an outright liar. Now, how bold is that? Right? That's pretty direct. Isn't it right? That's what he said. Now, he wasn't a charismatic by any stretch. He was, as we'd say, just pure Presbyterian. Right? But he said, bodily healing is without a doubt in the atonement that Jesus provided. Okay, and he even went into 1 Peter 2:24. You know, it's amazing to me. I hear, you know, some things, it just depends on what circles you travel in, whether you hear it or not. Because on the internet a while back, somebody on Facebook or something wrote and was talking about Paul Thorn. And writing about how Paul Thorn was a sickness and how can we say that. And I'm like, where have you been? I mean, back, we're talking 20, 25 years ago when I was in Word of Faith. Man, there were books all around me about Paul's thorn not being a sickness. There were books all out there about what Paul's thorn really was and goes into details and all these things. It was amazing. Honestly, it wasn't until really just a few years ago that I even realized that the teaching that Paul's thorn was a sickness was even still around. Because that stuff was, that was killed, as far as I was concerned, back when I was in Word of Faith, because it was just in the books. You know, Charles Capps had a real good book on it. And he just goes into it, and that's been around. And I was shocked that people would actually bring up Paul's thorn as an argument for sickness. Because it is so obvious. It's obvious by what he said, and it's obvious by what he didn't say. The one thing he didn't say is what everybody else says it is. And so I was really amazed. This guy was writing this stuff, and so we got into all this. And I asked him, I said, you know, wow, I'm surprised you bring this up. I thought that was, you know, settled. He goes like, what do you mean settled? I said, man, this, you know, I knew this 25 years ago before I really started doing any real deep study. But if you don't hang out with the right circles, you're just going to miss stuff. Amen? You know, you don't get to see many babies born in a cemetery. All right? It's real quiet, real peaceful, not much disturbance going on in a cemetery. Right? But if you want life, if you want commotion, you got to get around where people are alive. If you want to see healing, get around people who are doing it, not around people that are arguing against it. You know? I always tell people, I've had people say, well, you know, I have to stay in my church. This is, my grandparents were here. You know, we've been a member of this church, and my grandparents are buried in the cemetery out there, out behind the church. I can't leave this church. And I always tell them, that's the only reason they're still there. Yeah, I'm sure they had enough common sense to get out of that thing if they found out it was wrong. Sometimes you just need to learn. Get up and get out of that dead, dumb thing. All right? Well, no, God's got me here. He's going to change them through me. Okay, give it a shot, and if it doesn't change quick, leave. Because if you don't change them quick, they're going to change you. Right? If you can't get them to come alive, they're going to drag you down to death. All right? And you don't go in there trying to subvert it. You know, you don't go around behind the pastor. If you're going to go into a church and preach something in that church, go to the pastor first. Tell him what you're doing. Don't sneak around behind him. That's what wolves do. They try to sneak in and try to hide stuff and that kind of stuff. You know? Be up front about it. If you believe you're right, be up front. You know, and if the pastor says, well, I don't believe that. Well, okay, let's talk about it. Honestly, it'd be a whole lot easier to convert him and let him convert everybody else. Right? So, you need to realize sometimes, this is not... I was in a meeting in Denver and doing a DHT, and we had some people from another group that try to claim lineage with John Lake. And they came in and started passing out their cards to people and all this kind of stuff. And then somebody came to me and said, Kurt, do you know these people? I'm like, nope. And they said, well, they said they were with John G. Lake Ministries. And I said, nope, no, they're not. And so we went back to the meeting. And it was during a break during that time. And after the break, I came back. And so just to get started, I said, any of y'all seen these cards? And everybody's kind of, yeah, you know, the people kind of, I said, hold up your hand if you've got one of these cards. Hands went up. I said, okay. I said, who gave them to you? And everybody's kind of like, you look over, and they're all like, these people, you know. And these two people are sitting there going, yeah. And I said, well, okay, why don't y'all stand up? And they stood up, and I read their name off, and I said, just letting y'all know, these are wolves. Wolves right there. And they're shocked, you know. And I said, the reason I'm saying this is because they knew they were wrong. They didn't come to me. They didn't introduce themselves to me. They didn't come up and shake my hand and say, hey, we're with you in this, and we're behind us. I said, but they're telling you they're part of John G. Lake Ministries. I don't even know them. And I said, and they came in, they passed out their cards. I said, that's wolves. I said, now they ought to either repent or they ought to leave. I said, you want a crowd? Go get your own. Right? You got something worth listening to? You'll get a crowd. Similar to that. John the Baptist didn't have to put up a sign. Right? He was out in the wilderness. People still found him. Amen? You got truth, your light will shine. Amen? Amen? And honestly, they sat back down and got real quiet, and next break, to their credit, they came to me, they apologized. And I told them, I said, well, did you tell people you were John Foot ministers? Well, yeah. I said, that's not true. And they said, that's what we were told. And I said, well, who told you that? And they gave me the name of the guy that said it. And I said, well, I'm telling you, he's a liar. I said, he's not part of John G. Lake Ministries, never has been. The family doesn't recognize him. They recognize me. They gave us the ministry. It's part of our ministry. What he's doing is an offshoot of a something or other, but he has nothing to do with it. And he doesn't teach what Dr. Lake taught. He has nothing to do with this. He's trying to jump on Dr. Lake's coattails. If you're going to do that, at least give the man credit by teaching what he taught. Don't say you're... Look, if you believe in what you're doing, say what you're teaching. Don't hide it behind something else. Right? Tell who, even if you're part of something, tell what you're a part of something. If you're ashamed of it, don't be a part of it. Right? Either stand... Come on. What was it the Patriots said in the very beginning? We must all stand together, or we will surely all hang separately. Well, that's maybe not the best example to use, but anyway. I like what David Crockett used to say. Make sure you're right, then go ahead. Pretty much it. Just make sure you're right. If you are, then stick with it. And in Texas, we have an old saying, dance with the one that brung you. All right? So, you know, we have people come along, grab the message, try to run off and add it with other stuff, or go off and try to use our name and they try to teach other stuff. I'll show up. You know, if I hear you doing that, I'll show up at your place. I'll stand out front. Why are you going there? They're liars. That's not. I will do it. I have no problem. I have no problem doing it. Right? See, Wes, you know, show me that in the Bible. This is very. I'll talk to you first. If you don't stop, I went directly to the people at the healing rooms, and told them. I said, "You know, this is in the same building." They said, "Yeah, we know that. We found that out. We know that." I said, "But you advertise it as that?" Well, yeah. And then while we were standing there, a girl came out and said, so these are the same rooms that John Lake was in. And I was standing, we had just talked about this. And he turned to it and he showed her a sign on the deal that had the address. And he said, what's that address? What's this address? Same address. There you go. Didn't tell her the building had been destroyed and rebuilt. It was a totally different building. John Lake never set foot in it. Right? That's deception. Amen? Come on, at some point, we just got to get some integrity. I mean, if you have to rely on a location to draw people, get a message. Right? If you have to have something, a shrine, God's not into shrines. Right? He's into people. Jesus didn't die for a building. He died for people. Amen? And that's amazing, the flack I catch because we don't have some big office somewhere. I'm sorry, I haven't taken millions of your dollars and went and built some super fancy office in Dallas. I'm sorry about that. I spent my time and my money investing in people, not in buildings. Amen? Amen. Now listen, I'm not against a building if you need it and stuff, but it's a building. Right? It's not God. And when you leave there, as far as I'm concerned, God leaves there. All right? Now, you can leave something there if you want to touch other people's lives. That's great. But I'm just saying, we got to get our minds off of being just, honestly, just superstitious, stupid people. You understand? Let's get into the Spirit of God. Let's find out what God is doing. God cares about people. He is practical. He's not flake. He's not fluff. And, you know, I was trying to listen to a CD last night on the way back. We went to Riverside. And on the way back, I had about an hour drive each way. So I was trying to listen to a CD. And the whole time the guy was talking, he kept interrupting himself, going, oh, sorry about that. That was a feather. That was a feather that just fell. Sorry, I'll try not to let it distract me when feathers fall. Now let's get back. And the thing was, what he was saying wasn't that good anyway. You know, it wasn't really keeping my attention. But all he kept talking about was feathers. We went to a meeting once, and all the guy did was walk around and talk about how John Lake's angel was following him. It's like, so what? I got an angel too. So what? You keep messing with me, I'll stick my angel on you. Amen? But it's just so ridiculous. Man, we got to grow up. Angels are your servants. They're sent to minister to you. Not for you to sit around and hope to have angelic visions and Oh, I want to have an out-of-the-body experience. Well, you can do that easy. You go right over here. There's a Barnes & Noble right over here, I think. Isn't it right? You go right over there. They got a New Age section. They'll tell you how to have astral projection. They'll tell you how to have out-of-body experiences. Why? Because you're so hung up on the fluff that you don't get down to the reality that changes lives. Right? And then you wonder why your kids get all messed up by trying to go after witchcraft and drugs and everything else. That's why, because they're not getting any reality in church. They're not getting any reality from you. At some point, we're going to have to grow up and do the right thing. Amen? Be honest. God can't verify a lie. He verifies a person. The person of Jesus Christ. He verifies the message. Amen? So, in this, he says, I don't know how I got off on that. Apparently, I don't know. You people just pull it out of me for some reason. I don't know what it is. So, when I was in the Assembly of God Church, when I first got started, it was funny because we had a little guy there that he was actually smaller than me. And he was so calm. I mean, you know, he made me look like I was a raging Pentecostal. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and I'm always been pretty much the way I am now. You know, pretty calm, laid back, easy going. But I mean, this guy was almost comatose. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it was hilarious to watch him. And we get into this stuff. We started studying. We started having the meetings and people started getting healed. Amazing, miraculous type stuff going on. And he was so funny. But when he started getting excited, he got excited. He'd be like this. Because he was one of the deacons there. He's kind of like this. And he started getting excited. You could tell he was excited because he'd start doing this. I mean, that was it, you know. And I'll never forget. He came in the meetings one day. And we'd been out ministering and doing some stuff. And he... We didn't see him for a little while. And when he came in, he walked in. We go, "Hey, man, how's it going?" And he goes, "I'm fired up." I'm like, "Thanks for telling us." We wouldn't have known it any other way. But, you know, it's kind of like the old thing. I don't care how high you jump. It's how straight you walk when you land. You know, it's not about jumping. It's not about manifestations. Amen? It's about preaching the gospel, living the gospel. It's about having the life of God in you. Amen? Let's get real. Let's grow up. Let's be like Jesus. Amen? Now, he said, you know, I was at, well, actually several of the meetings I go to, usually, and I even did it when the pulpit was over here. I didn't know this, but it's funny because I don't make a big deal out of this stuff, but then at some point, usually I'll be talking, and then I'll lay my Bible down, and I'll say, "Do you know?" And I'll come around the side, and I'll get to the side, and I'll stand there, and I kind of get fired up and start, you know, kind of setting everything down and going off on a tangent, what I think's a tangent anyway. And then afterwards, almost every time, I had people come to me and say, because I don't see things. You know, I've had some experiences, I've had some stuff happen, but I'm not generally given to visions and things like that. You know, I mean, like I said, I've had some things happen, but I don't live in that all the time, you know. And it's funny because some people do. And I'm not against that. That's wonderful. Usually it's a gift of discerning of spirits or something like that. So I don't have a problem with that. It's just that's not where I walk. And that's not where God has called me necessarily because there's things I want to do. But because it's important that I get you started, this is start level. So if I come in and I go, "Wow, I had this vision and this stuff," you're going to think that to do what I do, you got to have visions. And so there's stuff I don't get to talk to you about because I don't want you to think that that's necessary to do what I'm teaching you. You understand? All you need to do what I'm teaching you is do what I'm teaching you. Okay? That's all. Amen? You don't need all that other stuff. Now, I'm not against it. And if God does it, that's fine. But you do, when you start telling and you start forcing and really pushing for visions and for angelic visitations, let me tell you, you can push to the point where demonic manifestations can start to happen. Right? Watchman Nee, one of the best books, if you ever get a chance. Now, you got to be careful with Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee is awesome. Right? God bless that man. Wow. Testimony. Amazing. But he tended many times to be very legalistic. And there's a whole lot of stuff in there that's very good stuff. But at the same time, see, if I read Watchman Nee, I got to follow him with an E.W. Kenyon chaser. You know what I mean? Because you got Watchman Nee is very kind of legalistic and set things. And then you got E.W. Kenyon, like two kinds of righteousness, that kind of thing. That's much more, here's who we are in Christ. It's done. It's finished. It's not what we're attaining. And watching a knee makes you feel like, oh, we're all dirty dogs and none of us will ever get there and all that kind of stuff. And you got to balance that out because he's got some good stuff. Well, one of his books is called The Latent Power of the Human Soul. Amazing book because he explains about 90% of what you see in church, right? Which is basically what people would call psychic, but it's not psychic the way you think psychic, okay? Psychic just means soulish energy, human energy, okay? Group hysteria, that kind of stuff. You get in a group and there is a certain amount of just energy in us, right? And you can cause things to happen and certain manifestations can start to happen. You know, I can tell you from a godly standpoint, even all the way over to the demonic, things look the same. Okay? Manifestations can look the same, but it's the source that makes a difference. Okay? You can have musicians. I had a question about worship, healing in worship. And they say, you know, I've heard of people getting healed in worship as they worship. And that's true. Things like that happen. Here's the difference. Anything can happen. Okay? God is amazing. Things happen all kinds of ways, right? But we're not promised that. You understand? There's nothing in the Bible that says worship and you'll get healed. Okay? So that's not what I teach you to do to get healed, because that's not a method that Jesus used or told us to use to get healed. Jesus told us to use laying on of hands to heal the sick unbelievers out there. Okay? And that's what we emphasize, because that's our target audience. That's who we're trying to reach, is the people out there that don't know Jesus. And we use this as a sign to get them to come to Jesus. Amen? You understand that? There's all kinds of other stuff you can do. But now, people can get healed in worship. But you know, we look at worship teams sometimes, and it's funny. You don't know this, but if you go to some places, their worship team, the night before, see, on Sunday, their worship team is awesome and anointed. But Saturday night, when they were playing in a bar downtown, they were just talented. Do you understand the difference? See, just because they're good musicians doesn't make them anointed in your terminology of what anointing is, right? And I got a friend that I've had a friend for 30 years. He's a talented musician. And he said, you know, the key to being a good musician for God, you know, being a worship leader, is that you're good enough so that, he said, it's that you're not so good that you stand out and it draws attention to you. Right? In other words, you're not, you know, the prima donna up there putting on the show. On the other hand, you're a good enough musician that you're not so bad that you draw attention to you. Okay? Okay? So the key is that it's just you take the people into worship and that it's not about you. It's not about a performance. Right? And but the thing is, in many of the people, in many worship teams are just high-paid performers. Honestly, that's what it is. And it has nothing to do with the anointing, it's just talent, right? Which maybe God gave them, maybe it was just study, okay? But it's just talent, and they're good at it. And if many Bible schools, they'll teach you how to manipulate people into a state to where they tell you, okay, go to this song, go to that song, okay, when we all come together, this fast, upbeat, everybody's coming in, let's get them pumped up, let's get them going, let's get them seated, we want them clapping, we want them to engage, so quick. Now, we want them to get calmed down so they can listen and be ready to listen. We don't want them all hyped up when they're listening. So let's calm down and we'll play some worship songs and get them into the listening mode. And then we're going to settle down and now listen. See, they lead you right into it. Right? And all of that is psychological. Not saying it's necessarily wrong. Just saying it's psychological, geared to play on your psyche. Okay? Now, it's the same thing. Watchman Nee was talking about that. And he's talking about how you can do things in a group and certain things will happen. Well, some of it comes out in that you can talk about musicians that are godly, that are playing, and they're like, man, it was amazing. It was like the thing is just, everything was in the zone. Everything's working. Okay? Well, anything you do in the physical long enough becomes spiritual. Anything. Okay? You got people like Michael Jordan. When he plays basketball, it was spiritual. You understand? Because you can do something enough to where you're no longer doing it mentally. He did the commercial, I think it was Air Jordan or whatever it was. Remember when he did the commercial? And they showed him throwing the ball and making the basket. Do you know they had to take that commercial? Remember where he messed up and it missed. They had to shoot that commercial 27 times because he didn't miss. The commercial was for him to miss. He could not miss. You understand? He had to purposely miss. On purpose. He had to focus on not doing it right. Why? Because when he does it, he doesn't think about it. He puts himself in everything is right because he's done it so much. Right? Anything you do, you're a spirit looking for a physical expression. You understand? And when you do things enough, it becomes a physical expression of you and what is in your spirit. Now, whenever I minister to people, you see many times I take them by the hand. That's easier. Honestly, that's biblical. It's more biblical than this. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says, or in the New Testament especially, where it says they laid their hands on their head. Right? But that's the way we do it. Okay? Now, first off, I quit doing that a long time ago because whenever I started praying for, you know, 200, 300, and 400 people at a time, I do this all night, and the next morning my shoulder's sore. Right? Especially for me, because for me it's more like this. You know? Alright? So I was reading the Bible, and every time somebody got healed, it always said he took them by the hand. Peter in Acts chapter 3 took the lame man by the hand and lifted him to the feet. The man was healed. Over and over again it says he took him by the right hand, or he touched their hand, or something along those lines. So I just started taking people by the hand. And so then some things you just know, you learn as you go along. I learned how to take people by the hand. See, there's an art to this. Now, you had never learned this because it's not in any books. I'm writing books and it'll be in there, but it's not in there yet. Right? But I've learned how to hold people's hands. Not that it's a trick. Well, it is kind of a trick. In that, because you don't want to do it the wrong way. If you do it the wrong way, you're in trouble. Not that they won't get healed. It's when they do get healed, then you're in trouble. Okay? If I put my hands like this, because this is the way I take people by the hand. If I put my hands like this, just like this, for about, usually about 15 or 20 seconds, like right about now, roughly, almost, yep, right about there, because I'm thinking about it, I can feel it. Starts to flow automatically. Why? Because this now, okay, look, if I come up here and I go, you're going to say, he's going to pray. Right? If I do that, if I get down on one knee, if I do this, right? You're going to say, oh, he's praying. Why? Because these are all physical representations of a position of prayer. You recognize that, right? This is a physical position that the Spirit of God and in my spirit recognizes when I do this, it's time to minister. He starts flowing. Now, he's always ready to flow, right? But when I do this, he starts flowing. Right? Because he expects somebody else's hand to be there. If nobody's hand's there, it just goes. Right? Now see, you already know this. That's why they say, well, okay, we're going to pray for this couple. What do? Stretch forth your hands. Why? Because you know when you stretch forth your hand, you're extending. Is this just an empty act? Are you just playing? Or are you actually doing something? Are you actually sending? What's the difference? It doesn't matter. If I put my hands toward it, it doesn't matter if you're here or if you're there. Because there's no distance in the Spirit. See, there can be no distance in the Spirit because there's no time in the Spirit. For there to be time, there has to be distance. See? If there's no time, there's no distance. Right? Day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Why? Because there's no time, there's no distance. Right? You move at the speed of thought. That's why in a life-threatening situation, everything slows down. You see everything. Why? Because every time is compressed and there's no such thing as time. Amen? Do you see this? This is all the air of the Spirit. Now, you go watch a rock concert. No, don't go do it. I'm saying if you did, okay? But if you're at a rock concert, there have been times, it's even caught on video. There are musicians. I know one guy in particular. I met him in Dallas, as a matter of fact. He was well known. And he was playing his guitar in the middle of a concert. And then they were going to take a break, but they were really revved up. And he was playing his guitar. And I mean, he was doing his solo. And man, he was hitting it out. And then whenever he quit, he turned loose and set the guitar down. It kept playing. Music kept going. Why? Because two things. Number one, who he was connected to at the time, and he was holding the guitar, the Spirit in him kept going. What's the difference if he had his hand on the strings or didn't? You understand? See, this thing's the Spirit. People don't talk about it a lot because it scares people because they think, okay, what about this? What about that? See, this is what I loved about Dr. Lake is that he was not afraid to investigate these things. And the more I've investigated them, the more I see the power of God, but yet at the same time I can tell the difference between the true and the false. Right? And I can tell in a heartbeat if somebody's trying to manipulate me to get me into a certain state or get me into something or to say something. Oh, did you see that? And everybody goes, oh yeah, I saw it. Go on, because they don't want to be left out. And then they go out talking about it and they had people going, oh yeah, it was neat, this happened. Where, did you see it happen? Wait a minute, no I didn't. You see? Manipulation. That's why a lot of preachers don't like me. I expose this stuff. You know, I'm kind of like the, you know, Houdini of Christianity. I go around exposing the fakes. Right? Why? Because let's get it real. The real is better than the fake. If the devil gives us a fake, if he gives us a counterfeit, it's because the real is so good, he doesn't want us to have that. You see? That's why the devil would rather you go off after gold dust and feathers, you know, then he would have you going really into the Word of God and the power of God, because his words are spirit and they're life. It's his words that set people free. Amen? Not just ooh and ah. You know? So we have to get back to the reality of stuff. Now, very quickly here. Mainly I wanted to get you into that part to realize the reality of what can take place. So I want you to read the Latent Power of the Human Soul, because it talks about what goes on in churches and how they can manipulate you into certain states, right? And why you need to not be manipulated. You need to be, the Bible says, be sober-minded, right? Have the mind of Christ. Be able to discern that which is good and that which is evil. Amen? Now, if you get this and you strip away all the flakery, all the stuff that doesn't matter, then you get down to the reality of what does work and does matter. And the amazing thing is, the people on the street love that. See, the people on the street love Jesus. They just hate Christians. Why? Because Christians most of the time don't look like Jesus. They don't talk like Jesus. They don't act like Jesus. I mean, most of the times we're too busy trying to get somebody to plug in and we get a feather in our cap rather than actually caring about them. So you have to take on the fact that you have been given the responsibility and the blessing of the Spirit of God to be able to help people. Right? That's your purpose here, is to help them, not to judge them. Show them the way. Show them what's right. I'm not saying be easy on sin. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you shouldn't live in sin. You shouldn't condone sin. But there's ways that you're not condoning it, but you need to be able to not necessarily blast them for it. You know? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Show them how much you care first, then they want to know what you know. You know? And I tell you, I had one guy right there in Denver, as a matter of fact, same meeting. This guy came in, he was all dressed in black, and I had all this stuff, and, you know, you could tell he really thought he was something. And it was just funny to watch him, because he came in, and when we took the break, he'd come up, and the funny thing was, I was on a platform, and it was probably about this high, and when he came up, I came up to shake his hand, and he was still this tall. You know, we're still looking eye to eye, you know. And he looks at me, and I start to stick my hand out, and he kind of looks, and so I'm just kind of like, what can I do for you? And he has this look, you know. He's like, I know some people in this town, if they heard you preaching this, they'd kill you. And I looked at him and said, well, they'd try. And he said, I get you. Mm-hmm. And so he started telling me, he goes, you're talking about some things in the Spirit. He said, stuff that we know about, but Christians don't know about it. And I said, they're learning. And I said, and the thing is, they got the power behind them to back up what we're doing. And he said, we talked for a little bit there, and I told him, and he said, well, I'm not a Christian. I said, and I want to go, no. Really? You know? But he made it, you know, very clear. And it was almost like he was trying to shock me. You know, and that's how they try to get. Look, when you go and you meet somebody and you shake hands with them, automatically in you and in them, there is an automatic scanning process that goes on that tries to spot, where do we fit? Spiritually, am I above you, below you? Where am I at in authority? Right? What do you know? What are you walking in? And especially in people in the world, witches, that kind of stuff, they seek out meetings a lot of times like this. And a lot of times we were in there and they had people, witches, in the meetings. And they if you're going to cast out devils, they'll come in and sit around the back. And while you're casting them out, they're back there going, come in, come in, come in, come in. Because they want more devils because it makes them more powerful. And so they'll sit back there and you'll get a sense to where you'll know that they're there. You can sense when they're there. And I told him, went through several situations. I told him one time, I know you're here. I said, you give me a minute and I'll find you. And I said, it'd be better if you just repented right now. I said, you used to be with God and you turned your back on God because you thought He let you down. And He didn't let you down, but you felt like He did, and you turned your back on Him. And matter of fact, now you went into witchcraft. Now you started getting some power and things started happening. And you really think that you're doing something. And I said, you've just been lied to. And I said, you need to change. And I said, matter of fact, you need to turn around and repent right now. And if you don't do it quick, I said, I will come down there and find you. I said, I'll look and I will find you. God will point you out to me. And after a while, we went to the healing line. They came forward. I did an altar call and people came forward. And I started ministering to them. When I got to this one person, this lady said, I'm that person. I said, yep, I thought you were. Wasn't sure, but I thought you were. I really did. And she said, this is what happened. She showed me the situation. She repented, prayed, bam, restored with God. But because she'd been hurt in a church, she'd turned her back on God. And she had gone this other way, and she thought she got more power by going into witchcraft. But they don't realize, at first they're calling the shots, but later on the shots get called on them. Well, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Amen? We get to walk in the not only the same power, but greater power. And it doesn't cost us anything in the future. Matter of fact, in the future, it only gets better. Amen? Amen? That's why the kids and stuff, they want to see that. They want to know. They can go into the world. They can see the power. But it's not the power of God necessarily. But they want to know this. And yet the church has to come along and say, no, look, there is power, but it's not the goofy stuff. You know, who cares if, you know, oil's coming out of the wall somewhere? Big deal, right? Heal a cancer. That'll impress me. Amen. Right? Set a person free. Amen? We're going to have to get back to that point. I'm telling you, you need to shun the stupid stuff. Amen. Right? Get back to the basics. Help people. Love God. Love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, you do to them what you have done to you. What, if you were sick, would you want to be well? Yes, then set them free. Stick with that. Work with that. You'll be so busy with that, you won't have time for the other goofy stuff. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, y'all take a break. We'll come back in a few minutes and finish this up.